Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
Lord, we are so hungry. We are so hungry, Lord God. And we just want to get hungrier. We just want to get hungrier. Make us so hungry, Lord. Make us so hungry. Make us so hungry. And then we feel maybe satisfied for a quarter of a second. And then we say, no, we want more. We can take more. Thank you, Lord, because we've tasted and seen that you are good. We're desperate for you. Lord, just breathe on this word and breathe on our hearts today. Ignite us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Whoa. Thank you all for loving Jesus like you do. I want to read a word that Lana Vassar, who's a prophetess in Australia, very credible, very seasoned. And it was about 2 days ago she posted this. So the night before she had a dream, she said, I had a dream last night and heard the phrase repeated over and over. Here comes the glory of the Lord. Here comes the glory of the Lord. And the weight of his holiness, power, and majesty in the dream was so heavy in the most glorious way like we have never seen before. It's time. And, you know, we're getting so many witnesses of this from ministries all over the world are picking up on all the same things. They are getting all the same things about a move of the glory of God such as we've never seen before. And I'm so excited. I'm hungry for it. I'm pursuing it. And, you know, when you press into God and then, you know, you're just going for him and all of a sudden there's just like a whoosh moment, right? And when it lifts, you just go after it again, you know? If you have a couple of seemingly dry days, you say, no, Lord, I'm going after you again. I'm not letting go. And I just want to encourage you to press. And today I want to share a message called Prayer, the Birthing Agent for Glory. For manifest glory, prayer is the birthing agent. And I want you to imagine your life right now just transformed by the glory. I want you to imagine just for a moment waking up and the whole bedroom that you slept in the night before is filled with tangible glory, that you can feel the presence of the Lord. You can feel the presence of angels. And when you get up, you topple because his glory is so weighty. When you get up, there's nothing more that you want than him alone because his glory is so heavy. His presence is there. And you cry out and you say, God, I love you. And I can't even stand the level that you've given me, but I want more. And then he comes on you and gives you more. And it gets so heavy that you can't even do the chores of the day. But it doesn't matter because he seems to take care of everything. You go to your bank account and they're full because the glory has filled them. You go to the workplace and even though you can hardly talk because the glory is so great on you, all the work gets done. I tell you, I've seen this happen. I've been in that glory. But what we're about to see, what we're about to partake of in these coming days is far beyond anything that we've ever experienced previously. And I want you to get so hungry for. If you're not hungry, just ask the Lord to make you hungry. Just ask the Lord to make you hungry. Ask him to do the work in you, to give you an insatiable hunger for him. The glory is the reality of the presence of God. It includes all that God is and all that he has, even though he'll manifest just aspects of his glory, not the fullness of all that he is and all that he has at one go. You wouldn't be able to take it. You would blow up. You wouldn't be able to manage that. But he'll give you as much as you can take. And if you want more, you can just say, yes, it's all I can take right now, but increase my capacity for more because I want more. I want more, 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 more. And he wants to give you more. And the glory can actually be accessed by faith. You can live in the glory by faith. But When the sovereign move of God's glory manifests, comes from the invisible realm and out of the faith realm into the tangible physical realm, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. It is unmistakable, tangible, life-altering presence. And this is what is coming. This is what is coming. And the glory can represent various aspects of God. You know, you can have his glory of holiness, where all of a sudden, just like Isaiah experienced when he went up into the throne room, it was holy, holy, holy. And he was undone. There was so much undoneness in that realm because God's holiness filled that realm. In past revivals, in past holiness revivals, that weight of the glory of God's holiness and conviction would fill places where people couldn't stand and they could no longer sin. It was impossible for them to sin because the glory of holiness had come. And there can be the glory of healing, the healing presence of God. God is the healer. We don't just go after healing, we go after the healer. And the healer has a presence. And Jesus even said that when the presence of the Lord was there to heal, he could activate it. And when the healing glory comes, you don't even have to pray for anyone. The glory heals you. And we could talk about the deliverance glory, the provisional glory, the angelic glory. I mean, there's just glory, glory, glory. And what if in this next move, there's so much manifestation of glory, it's wave after wave after wave of the fullness of God. Can we take it? This is one of our prayers. It's got to be right now. Lord, just increase in me the capacity to live in your glory. You know, start praying for that now, because when he comes, it is going to be so full. We know that heaven is full of his glory. There's not one little inch of heaven that isn't filled with glory. It's all his glory. His presence fills all of the heavens. And in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled." The earth will be filled with the knowledge. That knowledge is that intimate entwinement, that knowing in experience. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Fully. The whole thing. And that's how the glory, that's the knowledge of the glory. That is the kind of glory that you are acquainted with, the kind that you know, that you're intimately acquainted with. This is what's coming. It says it will come. It will come. That was future when it was spoken. And that day is here. Jesus said to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And that refers to the glory too, Matthew 6:10. But God will do nothing in the earth, even though we want heavenly glory in the earth. He's not going to do anything here without our partnership. Did you know that? God doesn't do anything in the earth without our partnership. In Genesis 1:28, God gave man dominion over the earth. And of course, man blew it. Didn't take us long. Just turn the page. There we were. But then in Matthew 28, we see it was restored to Jesus. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me, so go therefore." Jesus also taught us about the authority that we had in God. He said, whatever you bind in the earth, heaven's going to back you up. Whatever you loose in the earth, heaven's going to back you up. But there's a partnership between God and his people in the earth that he will do nothing in the earth except there's that partnership. So he is looking for you. It's not a matter of just saying, "Oh, well, God, one day I'll just do it." He won't do it without partnership. There has to be the partnership. And he's calling you to be his partner. He's calling you to be his kingdom partner. In Psalm 115:16, it says, "The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth to the sons of men." Yes. God's looking for you to be a partner. And God has an order, and you'll see it all throughout the scripture. And the first thing he does before he moves in the earth, the first thing he does is he releases the prophetic. You know, a lot of times people say, "I don't know about that prophetic stuff. I'm not really into the prophetic." I've actually heard ministers say that. "I'm not into the prophetic." And I thought, are you kidding? The prophetic is so important. It is so important. In Amos 3, 7, and 8, it says, certainly, certainly, the Lord God does nothing, nothing in the earth, unless he reveals his secret plans to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. We sang about that this morning. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can do anything but prophesy? And so the prophetic always comes first. God reveals it first prophetically what he's about to do, and then it'll start to be spoken. He releases the spoken prophetic will of God. In Genesis 1, 1 to 3, we see in the very, very beginning, it was a spoken word of God that created his will in the earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void and darkness. I want to underline darkness because we're going to go back into that later. Was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But nothing happened until his voice spoke into it. Nothing happened until the creative word was released. It says, and then God said, got the Spirit hovering. There's the darkness. There's the unformed substance. The Spirit is hovering. But the Spirit hovering is not enough to bring forth the creation. It has to be the spoken word. And then God said, let there be light. Or light be, it actually means. Light be. And there was light. Like that. That's how powerful the prophetic is when we speak the word of God. He will reveal. That's why all the prophets are getting right now. Listen to what the prophets are saying consistently worldwide concerning God's will. Kingdom will. I'm talking about kingdom will and kingdom purpose. The prophets all around the world are prophesying the greatest move that the earth has ever seen is on its way. That is a consistent word. You know, we talked about the Hebrides revival. I think it was last week that we did that one. And in the Hebrides revival, the two sisters, 84 years old and 82 years old, they're sitting in prayer, and they get vision of what God's going to do. They get a prophetic promise. So they called up the pastor and said, hey, this is what God's going to do. They spoke it out, and then he acted on it. He acted on their instruction, actually, because she told them, go into prayer, and so they did. And they prayed on that promise, and the Hebrides revival broke out. But it started with a prophetic word. Started with the prophetic. The second thing that follows the prophetic is birthing prayer and intercession. Birthing the prophetic promise through prayer and intercession. You see, God will do nothing in the earth except it's prophesied, but it also has to be birthed. The prophesying is like the impregnation. That's what impregnates the womb with life. And then it gets nurtured in worship, in devotion, in prayer and intercession. And eventually it will be given birth. And it is prayer that births God's sovereign move of glory. You will not find a historical or biblical move of God come into existence in the earth without a previous call to prayer. There's always a birthing of it in prayer. And I'm going to give you some good news because I'm telling you, there are signs that we are so ready to birth this thing. And I just want to encourage you all, come out to the Shiloh prayer meetings or every single day. Come on out. You know, 9 o'clock every single morning. You know, it's just you know, carve it out on your calendar and just be there as much as you can. It's so powerful because we're birthing a move of God. And a move of glory is not an event that man plans. You know, it's not a matter of saying, you know what, we're going to have a revival meeting, although that's okay to say, you know, but it's not man's plan that is going to bring about revival. It is going to be what's birthed out of the presence of God. You know, if you plan a revival event, but there's no prayer, I don't think much is going to happen. It'll be a pretty dry meeting that needs revival. I've been to some of those. It's not the eloquent preaching of man either. Because sometimes when revival really hits, when an outpouring of God hits, you can't even talk. You can't even talk. I've been muted myself inside of revival. Go to preach and I'm muted. And God just starts moving without a word being spoken. That's what can happen in revival. It's not any agenda of man. And we see biblical examples of this in the pattern. Anna the prophetess was one example. So Anna the prophetess was a prophetess. Therefore, she understood the will of God concerning the Messiah, and she had studied the prophets. She knew what the prophets had said regarding the Messiah. And she remained after her widowhood. She was widowed early in life, and she remained a widow in the temple, praying and fasting, not leaving the temple, praying and fasting into the prophetic promise until the Messiah in the fullness of time came and she was able to actually behold him. We see also with Jesus. Remember, he prophesied and he said to his disciples, he said, you will receive the promise of the Father. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But then he told them to do what? To tarry in Jerusalem. They knew what tarrying was all about. They'd seen Jesus tarry. They traveled with Jesus. What did he do when he was tarrying with the Father? He was in intercession. He was in prayer. They had seen that model. They knew exactly what they needed to do. So we see them go and tarry in Jerusalem in one accord, praying continuously until the Spirit was poured out. They never stop praying until. Don't stop praying until. If you're going after something, if you see it, you just go after it until. You give birth to it through your prayer. This is a biblical model. Prophesying first and then interceding. Another example is Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had just confronted the prophets of Baal, and it was quite the display. You know, all the false prophets were on their face. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They had their heads cut off. I mean, it was a dramatic day. But then afterwards, he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel because he heard prophetically the sound of a heavy rain. He heard the sound of heavy rain. His prophetic was in touch with what God was about to bring forth. And so he even tells Ahab, says, get ready, because he was a prophet that understood authority. And Ahab, even though he was a bad king, he was still the king. And so he tells Ahab, you know, there's rain coming. He goes to the top of the hill. He puts his head between his knees, which was a birthing position of prayer in that day. It was birthing the prophetic promise. And he sent his servant out to go check out to see if the cloud was coming. The servant came back and said, no, it's not here. He says, well, just keep going back because I'm not leaving prayer until we see the cloud. And then finally the cloud comes. The servant comes back. He says, only the size of a man's fist, just a tiny little cloud. But that was enough for Elijah. He knew he had birthed it. You see, at first, when you birth a membrane in prayer, you just see the little seepage of it. But then it's like a shoo. It's like that. It all comes forward. And that's exactly what happened in that example that we see in Elijah. In Isaiah 66:8, it says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, the birthing didn't come until the travail was in place. Do you need something?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. The birthing did not come until the travail. And the travail is prayer. The travail is prayer. You'll see example after example of this in the Word. Come on, can a nation be saved in a day? Can it be rescued in a day? Can this nation turn to God? Can this whole city turn to God in a day? Can Israel come to God in a day? Yes, yes. The Bible says the nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. They're nothing for him to transform if he can find partnership in the earth. So let's take a look at what God did in some of the historical revivals in church history. In the Second Great Awakening, most of you know the story of Charles Finney. So Charles Finney was a lawyer. He was an attorney. And he was like a religious man, but really unclear about what he believed about God. And he goes out after breakfast hour one morning into the forest, and he says, "God, I'm not leaving here until I meet with you. I'm not leaving here until I find out what you're all about. I'm not leaving here." And he turned his face toward God in that forest all day long, crying out to God that God would reveal himself to him. And it was late in the day when finally this conviction came upon him. It was a spirit of conviction. The power of God, the reality of God came on him in that moment. And he found himself repenting and repenting and repenting. You see, whatever you birth in the glory is what you will carry. Whatever you birth in prayer is what you will carry. That's the authority you will carry. And so when he was in prayer, when he was seeking God, he understood the conviction. He was encountering the conviction of the Spirit. He was encountering the gift of repentance. He was enabled to repent. And so in the evening, he came back into the house. When he came back into the house filled with conviction glory. It was soon after that he goes into a factory of 3,000 workers. And when he walked into the factory, the same conviction glory that had come upon him in the forest came on the whole factory. Because what you birth in prayer, what you birth in God, what you experience in him is the authority you're going to carry. It's worth going after. It's worth going after because the glory will produce things that man cannot. In your best efforts, you won't be able to create. Man tries, but usually can only get so far. We call it success, but it's nothing compared to what comes from the hand of God. And so Finney moved in so much conviction that when he would go into meetings to preach the word, the whole place would fill with conviction, not only in the house, but outside the house, in the highways, the byways. In fact, when people would come across a border into the region where he was preaching, they would immediately come under conviction. There are testimonies to that effect out of that revival. But you know, that didn't just happen on its own, because he partnered with a man called Daniel Nash, Father Nash, he was referred to. And Daniel Nash was actually a pastor of a church. And he gave up the pastorate to become the intercessor of Charles Finney. And he was so convicted about the power of prayer. And so he would go along with a prayer partner, Abel Carey, they would go into the regions where Charles Finney was going to be ministering. They'd go there days ahead and rent out these little rooms and stay in there. They wouldn't even eat. They would fast and pray for days before the meeting and pray nonstop and continuously. And during the time that Finney was in the region and during the time that he was preaching, they would be in prayer. No wonder there was so much glory, because it was birthed in prayer and intercession. It was birthed in the presence of God. Father Nash died alone in his room in prayer. That's a good way to go. He was only 56 years of age when he passed into glory. And then immediately after that, Finney actually laid his ministry down. The Welsh Revival, another example, historical revival, where we see the glory of God manifest in Wales that totally turned whole cities in Wales around without anyone preaching specifically to the situations at hand. But there had been a lot of prayer beforehand. And we know that Evan Roberts, as one of the intercessors, when he was 15 years of age, got a glimpse, a prophetic glimpse of what God could do in the nation of Wales. And it was his beloved nation. And he started seeing the plan of God for his nation and what God could do with a dead nation, a nation that was corrupt, a nation that was, you know, full of religious dryness, a nation that was, you know, filled with vice and immorality. humility in all of that. But you see, he saw into prophetic promise. He saw that there would be a revival, and that's what he prayed for. From 15 years of age until he was 26, 11 years of prayer. Sometimes revivals aren't birthed in a day. Sometimes we have to persevere in prayer. And when you get all discouraged, just remember, you just stay in prayer and it's going to come to pass. And he stayed in prayer, and a lot of young people with him and other prayer warriors. At the end, it was bubbling up inside of him like it is in many of us right now. It is so real. It is so tangible. I feel like I'm waiting for Christmas morning, you know. It's just I can't stand the wait. Someone described it as like when you're getting ready to deliver a child, you know, that last month. You think, oh, maybe I can deliver early, you know. And the doctor says, nah, you're not going to deliver early. Oh, please, let's deliver early. Because you're just wanting the birth. You're wanting the birth. You can feel that it's time. You know that it's ready. And the more he knew that it was ready, the more he prayed. In the end, he didn't miss a prayer meeting. He didn't want to miss a prayer meeting because what if that's where the revival broke out and he missed it? He didn't want to miss it. That's how I feel now. I'm getting up early, early in the morning and praying up a storm. But, you know, it's just like I've got so many things to do, so many things to take care of. But I said, I just got to pray. I just got to pray. There's something we're giving birth to. And a woman who is with child, when they're ready to go into labor, they're not thinking anymore about what they have to do. Their mind's on one thing, and it's giving birth. And that's what I feel right now. I feel like we're about to see something in the body so amazing. I can hardly wait. The Welsh revival, I mean, we'll do that another day. The Azusa outpouring, the Azusa Street outpouring, from 1906 to about 1915 and beyond, it was actually red hot for 3 whole years, red hot. And it was the birthing of the Pentecostal movement. There was an emphasis on tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit. William Seymour is the key figure in it that we hear about, an African-American man. And the revival began on April the 9th, 1906. And it continued through until 1915. And on the night of April 9th, 1906, Seymour and 7 men were doing what? Praying. They were praying and waiting on God as they had been for days on Bonnie Bray Street. And suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs, all of them, and to the floor. And the other 7 men began to speak in tongues, and they started shouting praises to God. William Seymour actually didn't get tongues right away, even though he was preaching on it. He didn't get it right away. He got it later. But the news spread quickly, and the whole city got stirred. And this was not even in a good area of town. This was not the place that, church growth seminars would encourage you to get a building. This was in a really dumpy place. It was a dumpy building. I mean, there was lots of stuff against it, but it's where God chose to move. Wow. The services had to move outside. The building wasn't that big. So services had to move outside the building to accommodate the crowds that were coming in from all over. You see, when revival comes, people just are gathered. They'll be in their home and say, I've got to get to church. Many of you had that this morning. You said, I've got to get to church. How many of you felt that this morning? You said, I can hardly wait to get to church. Yeah, it's just here. It's already happening. I'm like that too. I could hardly wait. I got here early this morning. Thought, wow. Okay, Lord, are you going to move now? Are you going to move then? Maybe it's 15 minutes from now. I don't want to move that. Miss that one either. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Azusa Street. The sick were healed. Sinners received salvation. Listen to one account here. It says, the power of God was so strong that creative miracles broke out at Azusa Street. Ears that did not exist grew back. Arms that did not exist that had been lost on the job by a big machine had been ripped off. And in 2 seconds, God constructed a brand new arm. And when the hands grew back, the fingers down to new fingernails began to grow too. When they prayed in the spirit, a literal fire would come out of the roof of the building. And then there was a fire about 50 feet away from it that would come down and mingle with it. And people would literally call the fire department because the building looked like it was burning. God poured out his spirit until they were having church 7 days a week around the clock. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit birthed the Pentecostal movement in America and then around the world. The spiritual intensity was just unreal. It just kept gaining momentum more and more and more. And there was centers built all over the place. And now then about 110 years later, the Pentecostal movement worldwide has over 500 million adherents. And it started with a little building with seven men, you know. And I mean, there was other people in the day too, like Bartleman, Frank Bartleman was one of the participants of that revival. And he noted and wanted everyone to know that the Azusa Street revival didn't just happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just a vacuum. It was actually because of prayer. And it says the immediate catalyst for the revival happened in the summer of 1905, which is actually the year before it broke out at Seymour's Church. When Joseph Smalley, a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Los Angeles, returned from a visit to Wales, he had gone over, heard about the Welsh revival, went over to Wales, and he had attended meetings in Wales, and during which entire towns experienced an outpouring of the Spirit. So Smalley witnessed countless people repent from sins and turn toward God, and he prayed for God to do a similar work in Los Angeles. So he opened up his church. Listen to this. Smalley opened up his church for daily intercessory prayer meetings. Spiritually hungry people came from across Los Angeles and cried out to God for revival, praying specifically for a new Pentecost. Bartleman was among those that gathered at Smalley's church for prayer. Now, Smalley was a Baptist pastor. Pentecost blew up and so did his church. He got fired. He had to leave. And you know, you got to be willing to pay the price, right? That happens in every revival. Happens in every revival. There's a big price to pay. But the prayer meetings attracted large numbers of people. And so when William Seymour came to Los Angeles in the spring of 1906 and began encouraging believers to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it was a fertile ground. Why? Because they've been praying for a year before he got there. It's prayer that births it. And everyone acknowledged that. There is an acknowledgement of that in church history, that those who prayed, it's really interesting that it broke out in a different place than where the prayer was. God can break out in any place that he wants, but he has everybody in their place, everyone in their place. And I believe that we're going to be a place of prayer, giving birth, and we're also going to have a breakout. Amen? Woo! Okay. Now, this is good. Let me share with you some prophecies. In 1909, William Seymour and Charles Parham. So Charles Parham was kind of a mentor or a covering for William Seymour. And they were hundreds of miles apart, okay? So Seymour was in L.A. I'm not sure where Parham was at the time. They were 100 miles apart. And God's visible, they said that in about 100 years, so this is in 1909, they said in about 100 years, God's visible Shekinah glory would return to the earth, and it would be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And this revival would be everywhere. So 100 years from 1909 is 2009. I just want to submit something to you in the fear of the Lord. In 2008, Lakeland Revival broke out. It was gaining so much momentum that people who were watching that revival, and It was a real move of God. It was a real move of God. God was doing things. There was resurrections. There was healings. There was people coming to the Lord. And all over the world, as people were watching the revival in their living rooms where they were watching the revival, in their hotel rooms, at the job site, wherever miracles started happening and people were touched, the glory would be ushered in. Tangible glory. I believe it was God's purpose. It was his desire for that to become the greatest wave of glory that the world had ever seen. But because of carelessness, because of sin, because of not watching over the heart, because of deceptions and deliberate, intentional mishandling of the revival, we lost it and it got shut down. But God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God, and we are crying mercy, and I believe that what's coming is going to be in the hands of only the pure. Only the pure. We cannot have that again. We cannot have that where man absorbs the glory of God for himself and takes it for himself and uses the benefits of the blessing of God for his own purposes and turns to the devil with it. We cannot have that again. And I just pray that there's going to be the spirit of the fear of the Lord and not just some mamby-pamby, oh, well, you know, people are people. No, we cannot talk like that in the midst of a glory move. That's not what Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come to say, okay, just say the sinner's prayer, you'll be saved, and then go out and live like the devil. That's not why he came. And we are to handle the moves of God with carefulness and with humility by embracing the cross. That's why Jesus said, take up the cross daily and follow him. And there are times when exposure has to come. He exposed Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because they were wanting the benefit of the glory, but lying in the midst of it and misrepresenting God in the midst of it. And he killed them. This is Bible, New Testament, Book of Acts, grace. I'm telling you. I don't want to lose move. We have the potential of seeing momentum like we've never seen before. It was already growing and it all got lost because of carelessness. We cannot be careless. Don't you be careless with your life. Because if you're careless with your life, you'll be careless with your destiny. And if you're careless with your destiny, you could be careless of your nation's destiny. Okay, let's listen to another word about the greatest revival. Let's listen to this. In 1939, Smith Wigglesworth, who had 14 to 16 accounts of raising the dead, prophesied to Lester Sumrall about this generation. After that, he said, after the third wave. Now, from what I can understand, and maybe someone can correct me on this, I think most people believe the third wave was like John Wimber and the revival. Does anyone know for sure? Is that about right? No? No one knows. Okay, so we'll just say it is. I think that is the truth. After the third wave, he started sobbing. And this is what he said. I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. In other words, a great harvest. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. I see hospitals being emptied out, and they will bring the sick to churches where they allow the Holy Spirit to move. We must contend for revival. You know what that means? Pray. Intercede. Give birth. God is going to pour out his Spirit in America until he overthrows every plan and strategy of the devil as he unites his church. I believe a major earthquake is coming to America as a sign of God shaking the earth. That was a prophecy given by Smith Wigglesworth in 1939. It's interesting. I don't know if anyone else here, I know a couple of you for sure because we've talked about it, but I keep getting the numbers 9/11. Every time I look at the clock, it seems it's 9/11, or there'll be, you know, 9/11 on a license plate in front of me, 9/11 on the microwave. It's just like every time I turn around, I'm seeing 9/11s, and I'm feeling an alertness in my spirit that something is coming. And when I read this, I thought maybe it is a major earthquake that is going to shake. We know the word of the Lord has been, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. And there's shakings that have been taking place in the world, but what if a great earthquake is coming that is going to align everybody and then ushers in the greatest move of God ever in the history of the world? Come on, come on. Okay, praying hide, another example. Now, in 1908, he went to a great convention in Punjab, India, and the spirit broke out. There was a massive harvest. But before that time, he was in prayer and intercession. He is known, actually, as Praying Hyde. Okay? Praying Hyde. You get known for that for a reason. It's because you're praying. And he would cry out for souls. And he said, Lord, give me souls lest I die. Give me souls. Give me souls. He would cry out. And he went into one of the hardest places to preach the gospel with so much resistance. When he first went to India, there was no one. There was no one that was interested. And he kept pressing through in prayer, 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 prayer. And then finally breakthrough came. And it was around the same time as the Azusa Street, just a little bit after it broke out. We also have examples of Catherine Kuhlman, a woman of prayer. She had some of the most notable miracles in her room, meetings, without touching anyone. She didn't actually lay hands on most people. She just was in the glory and started proclaiming what she saw, and the glory came and healed. Oh my gosh, I'm getting wet right now. It's raining. Anyone else feeling the rain? Oh my gosh, I just had a whole bunch on my arm. Okay, prayer, prayer, prayer. She would pray sometimes 6-8 hours prior to the service, just not leaving the back room of the platform. She would just pray, pray, pray. Oh my gosh, I'm getting so rained on right now. Okay, thank you, Lord. More, more, more. Okay, what about in 1973 with Dr. David Youngi Cho over in Korea? So Korea, it was a hard place to minister, and there was poverty, and there was all kinds of blockages. It was just like a very difficult, challenging place to minister, and he started 24/7 prayer. In fact, he established a prayer mountain where there was caves where you could go in and pray inside those caves, lock yourself in. People were coming from all over the world to pray, and his church just kept growing and growing and growing until it became the largest church of the world at that time. The largest church in the world. And it affected the whole nation. Korea became a thriving nation, an economic thriving nation. Revival was poured out there. Many, 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 many believers, hungry believers in Korea, some of the hungriest in the world. Okay, then we talked about the Argentina revival a couple weeks back, where there was those young men, just a couple of the youth, that prayed month on end every day, crying out to God. And all of a sudden, the church grew from 50, where it had been 50 people for 15 years, to 500 within that year that they started praying. But then the next year, when Carlos Anacondia came and they had the open meetings, there was thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and there was deliverances, and the power of God came and really visited the nation of Argentina, affecting its economy, affecting its government, affecting everything. But you know what they used to have? They used to have up to 500 intercessors under the platform where the preachers were, interceding nonstop for the whole time. It was birthed in prayer. Everything was birthed in prayer. Wow, China, the praying underground church, became the strongest church in I guess it was over a 30, 40 year period, became the strongest church because it was a praying underground church. Suzette Hadding was the intercessor for Reinhard Bonnke. He had some of the greatest crusades, the greatest ingatherings of souls in Africa, and she would take her intercessors in there, praying for days before the crusade, and during the whole crusade, they were under the platforms praying. And God moves so powerfully. To this day, Africa has so many believers that have come out of the dark, you know, satanic rituals and all of that. Toronto outpouring. This is a very recent one. For a whole year prior to that outpouring, John and Carol Arnott had been seeking the Lord, not necessarily in intercession. They'd been seeking the Lord every day, just worshiping him and going after him personally for 1 year and then the breakout. But prior to that, I know because we were in it, there was 10 years of the intercessors knowing that something was coming. We knew something was coming. And so we planned city convocations of prayer. We were having a fasting and prayer meetings for revival. We were crying out. And all across the land, there was these prayer meetings that were breaking out all over the place 10 years before the revival broke out. Brownsville, 18 months of prayer prior to the outbreak of Brownsville. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Prayer. First of all, the prophetic. You know something's coming. Your prophetic antennas go up. You feel that something's coming. And then you go into prayer and birth it. Haggai 2, 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, who is Jesus. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah 60, you know what? We're living inside of Isaiah 60 right now. The first four verses, it says, arise and shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When? Darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness of people, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Gentiles will come to your light, harvest, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. I tell you, there is a move of glory coming. There is a move of manifest glory that is coming. I can taste it. I can feel it. I know it. We just have to birth it and keep our eye on what God wants to do, because he's greater than anything that's happening in the world right now. He is greater than anything that you see. There are dark things happening in the world right now. There are laws being passed that are ridiculously and horribly against the word of God. They're against God's plan for man, and yet they're being passed, and people are accepting all over the world. They're accepting demonic mindsets. But God has a remnant. God has a remnant that has not bowed its knee to Baal. He has prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal, and he is going to manifest his glory, and there will be a great harvest, and the enemy will lose his grip, and those he has deceived, he will have to let go, because we're going after them. We're going after them. Can you see it? Can you see it? Do you know it? Woo! I tell you, God is on the move here. God is on the move. God is on the move. And he's moving through his people. He is stirring us. We're becoming a house of prayer, each and every one of us, to give birth to the purposes of God, to give birth to the longings of God. Whoa. I tell you, can you see it? We have so many prayer movements today. You know, Mike Bickle's House of Prayer, 24/7 prayer for 25 years. has been going on, and all over the world, houses of prayers has sprung up. There's never been prayer like that. There has never been in all of church history a movement of prayer that is in every nation, practically in the world, of 24/7 prayer. And what about all the convocations of prayer, such as the ones that Lou Engle has been involved in, all the calls and the cries and all of these gatherings, convocations, hundreds of thousands of people gathering to cry out to God. Do you think God hears the cry? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He heard every single prayer. He heard every single cry. And there is a culmination. There is an equity being built in the Spirit of God. And we are going to see an outpouring of the Spirit. We are going to see it. Woo! And what about all the prayer tours? You know, men of God like Dutch Sheets and Chuck Pierce and others who've gone all across the land strategically into different cities to pray for revival. And what about what's going on right here? Right here in Shiloh. What about what's going on right here in Shiloh? Woo! Whole churches emphasizing the breaker. The breaker, the prayer, the praise, and the worship. I know Fresh Start Church here locally, they have such a breaker anointing, and they are just persevering. They have, I mean, everyone has to be in their lane, but you can see that they're just press. They're in the press. They're in the press. 7 years they've been in the press. They're going after it, and it breaks out. When they break out, it'll be for the whole community. It's for all of us. It'll be for the whole state. It'll be for the world. And we have our call. Everyone's got their call. Will we partner with God? Will we pray? Will we press? Will we go for the breakthrough? For yourself personally, for your families, for your region, for all of it. Now, this week, we were in prayer. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I had actually gone already. And a little falcon came into the church. The door was open just a little bit to let prayer warriors in, and this little falcon came in. Now, a falcon is an unclean bird, according to the scripture, which could indicate people that don't know Jesus, right? It could be a symbol of people who do not yet know Jesus, but it found its way into the church in the midst of a prayer meeting. In the midst of a prayer meeting, it found its way in, and it was cared for. It was cared for and released to go back out. It was beautiful. Now, we need to have this breaker level prayer. I tell you, you go after God. This is a word for each of you, for your personal lives. What do you want to see God do in your life? He can do anything. He can do everything. He can put everything into divine order. He can turn everything around for your life. He can open up the heavens and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Our God is able to do anything, but are you willing to press for it? Do you love your nation? Do you love the nations of the world? Do you love your church? Are you willing to contend to see the glory of the Lord move? We were talking about the breaker. I just said, oh, I just feel like we just got to go for it here, because it's just like we got to push. There's something, you know, a resistance. When a resistance comes, you just got to push all the more. And Ben was mentioning that in prayer this week, he mentioned that when a bird lays an egg, and that bird inside the egg is wanting to break out of the shell, it has to do so with its own strength. Because if the mother or another bird was to try to help it, it could die. It actually is made to break through. It is made to contend for its freedom. And the Lord says, go for it. No matter what you're facing right now, God's got his glory to manifest. And he is the King of glory. He is the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. And we need to be ready right now, because there's two tracks, right? In Isaiah 60, there's a track of darkness covering the earth and gross darkness. People, you can ride that train if you want. Or you can go on God's track, which is glory. And many years ago, around 2000, 2002, somewhere in there, I remember having a vision, and it was of a train. And there was all these boxcars, and every boxcar was unique. And I believe that the boxcars represented maybe different churches, different giftings, different lanes that people would be in, different things that they carried in the Lord, but they were all connected together. They were all connected together, and they were all pulled by the same engineer. And I remember looking at this train thinking, this is the glory train. This is the glory train. And all of a sudden it started to move. The glory train started to move. And up out of my spirit, without even thinking about it, I was going, woo, woo, like a whistle, right? And I was just like, out of my spirit it would come. And I think in my mind, that sounds so ridiculous, but I couldn't help it. It was just, woo, woo, I couldn't stop it. And the Lord showed me that that was a sign. He said, I don't always speak in English, you know. I'm an English-speaking believer. He said, I don't always speak to you in English. I speak in signs and wonders. And I'm prophetically speaking through that whistle blow that the glory train is coming. And back in those days, oh my gosh, every time we would go into intercession and get one of those whistles, I tell you, the glory of God would fall. We had so much glory manifestations back in that day. But according to Haggai, that's nothing compared to what we're going to have. According to the prophecy of Smith Wigglesworth, what we've experienced so far is nothing compared to what's coming. According to Seymour's prophecy, this is nothing compared to what's coming. And I haven't, from about 2015 till now, I haven't really had the unction of the whistleblower. I haven't even thought of it. But something's been awakened in me at least this last month. And it's almost every single time I pray, there's a point where my spirit just leaps and it goes, woo, woo. And I know it's a prophetic sign of the glory of God that is coming.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.